It is good to see you all here as we continue on our study of the book of James. We are still in the book, chapter 5, and we will be in verse 12 tonight, verse 12 alone. And if you'll bow with me, I'll start us with a moment of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity and time you've given for us to be able to gather together to look into your word, Father, to know and understand you more, to Father, come to love you more. We appreciate so much, Father, your word that's given in such a practical way through the Apostle James. We thank you, Father, that he gives us clear instruction, straight instruction, simple instruction for us to know and understand what are the ways we should not act and the way we should not speak, as well as the ways we should act and speak. And that knowing these things, Father, we can recognize those who have a heart for you, who have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, and those who do not. And we pray, Father, that you would use this for our instruction, that, Father, it would be encouragement to us and even admonishment where necessary. We thank you for all these things, and we thank you especially for your word, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we come to James, we're still in James, and we are ever grateful that James continues to direct our steps, our thoughts, and our minds, comparing and contrasting the life and actions of unbelieving people to those who are believing, as opposed to, and as well as, how we even speak. And this is a big subject for James. Trusting that we will know and understand the way we are to not only act, but the very words that come out of our mouth. We are ever thankful that we're able to have a new heart for God, that he has changed our hearts. And we'll see later on, and we know that in Scripture, it tells us that the things that come out of our mouth come from our heart. And this is where the difference is and the contrast is from the unbelieving non-Christian to the believer. In James chapter 5 and verses 1 to 6, we had Pastor Jim go and present to us the understanding and knowledge of a warning about materialism. It's not exactly about materialism, because having things, having treasures, is not of itself evil. It is the misuse of riches or treasures. It is the reliance and trust in treasures on this earth instead of reliance of treasures that are stored in heaven before the Lord. James, by the Holy Spirit, has shown that trust in and reliance upon this wealth, this materialism, this treasures on earth is futile in this life. It's not only futile in this life. There's coming a time where if that's where your reliance is, this is how God will indeed judge us in where our heart is. Earthly treasure provides at best a temporary happiness, living for the pleasures of this life, and it as well causes all manner of division and abuse, because you become absorbed with earthly treasure. You also come to a place of abusing those who are around you. The pursuit of these things prompts a futile way of life and a futile way of thinking apart from the teaching of the Lord. We were shown, and it was brought to my attention earlier this afternoon, James 4, verse 3 says, those who trust in earthly riches are told, this is what they're told, you ask, but you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, and that wrong motives there literally means wickedly. You are asking for things in an inappropriate way, and you're asking for things that are an earthly treasure, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is the thought and the mindset of the person who is not a believer, does not have the heart of the Lord, and does not have Jesus Christ within them, or the Holy Spirit. Wealth can be a great source of stumbling and sinful activity. And it's an evidence of an unbelieving heart if there's a reliance on that instead of on the Lord. If we put it on that, what we know about Scripture tells us, also, I think Jim related, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this was just totally It was inconceivable to the disciples that that would be true, because earthly riches were seen as a blessing from God. If you had earthly wealth, you were blessed by God. But God says, no, that's not the evidence of a believing heart, having treasures on earth. And it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom. To do this and to know this, the disciples were astounded, were amazed. Well, then, if a rich man, one who is so blessed by God, cannot enter the kingdom, how is it possible anyone enters? And God says, obviously, with a man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. It is possible even for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It is a heart condition. It is something that is to be expected and understood, that it is a work that God does in their hearts. They also have wealth or treasure. But that's an aside. That's an additional blessing from God. And we know we cannot serve two masters. We'll either desire the one and hate the other, and or not walk with one and abide with the other. In James chapters 5 and verses 7 to 11, James, still under the impression and under the inspiration of the Spirit, admonishes us, exhorts us to be patient in times of suffering. That word patient is translated long-suffering in the Lord. And we're to be strengthened in the ways of the Lord, and as well not to be complaining and condemning of one another. And there are examples called to our attention. Job is called to our attention in his endurance and patience in tribulation and times of trouble. We see that we are called to be patient and enduring in whatever we have come into our lives, whatever situation we find ourselves, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. If they're hard, if they are difficult to walk through, we're to understand that God is working those things in our lives as a blessing to us. Suffering and enduring in the midst of trials is a refining tool. It's one of the ways God brings us even closer to Him. It reminds us of the fact that our Lord God is ever patient and ever enduring with us, and has been so, such that He brings us, calls us, draws us to salvation through Jesus Christ. That's our example. Again, other examples in the scriptures are the prophets of old and how they were treated, of Job and how the circumstances came upon him, of the apostles in Christ. In 1 Peter, we see that suffering is for the sake of righteousness is called a blessing. In 1 Peter 4, we see it being reviled for the name of Christ is a blessing. The things that man considers to be detrimental and not a blessing are the things that God tells us are blessings in our lives, because God is working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. All things is not just the good and wonderful, gracious things that He gives, but times of trial. Having to work through and work within our faith with Him through those times of trial. Knowing these things, in James, he continues in verse 12 to admonish us as believers in Christ how we are to walk in this world, but even more importantly, how we're to speak in this world. We're to have a testimony. We're to be an example. We're to have an understanding. And most of what this is going to be indicating to us is, as believers, we have a changed heart. What comes forth from our lips should be those things that come from a changed heart. If we were unbelievers, all manner of defilement can come from our lips. And it is an indicator of exactly where our heart is in relation to the Lord. I'm going to kind of parse through James 5:12, and I think I did that on your handout. But above all, verse 12. It's the Greek word propendond. It means supremely important, of paramount concern, of chief significance to understand. This is not just a casual observation of something that's good for us to do. James said, you need to pay attention to this. It's significant. It's important. You need to understand it. And he says, my brethren. Those are those that are united in a bond of affection. It is fellow believers. So we know he's not talking to non-believers here, but to believers. Hey, my brethren, my fellow believers, do not swear. Now, this is not, I've seen notes somewhere that says this is profanity. This is more in the line of keeping an oath or keeping a promise or a covenant word. And in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at some of that, in the Old Testament, it was appropriate and proper to swear an oath before the Lord or in the Lord or by the Lord. And it indicated that this covenant promise between two people, individuals, or whatever, is to be highly regarded and understood that it will be performed. Otherwise, you are failing to perform it even to the Lord. And that was not where we are to be. So, do not swear here is not to swear an oath or a covenant or a promise. Well, that's kind of strange, but he goes on. In case we didn't understand it, he goes on. He says, "This." And by the way, this is a direct imperative prohibiting swearing or taking of an oath. It's not invoking a higher power or person in order to validate what you say. And that's the whole crux of what this verse is intended to convey. The words that you use every day in every situation to every person is to be your bond. It is to be the truth, and you need not swear by anything. And just in case we don't understand that, he says you're not to swear either by heaven. That's God's throne. That's where he lives. That's where he is. Implying that we are making a promise or a covenant as if we're making it to him. We're not to do that. We're not to swear by earth or God's creation. We are not to swear by any other oath that there is. Essentially, we're not to swear in any form of solemn affirmation regarding a place or a person or even one's own person. Some say there's a verse that says that you not swear by your own head. Your head's off, the earth is off, the kingdom of heaven is off. Don't swear. You do not do that. But, and that is an instead, but your yes is to be yes, and your no is to be no. It's a positive instruction. It's simple. It's straightforward. It's an affirmation that what you say is what you will do. It needs no other reinforcement to make it valid or true. Indicating anything otherwise is a cause for us coming under judgment. So James here is trying to have us understood that before everyone, we as Christian believers are to have whatever we say be the truth, to be honest, to have integrity, to be something that we are going to fulfill without the need for crying out upon anything higher in order to validate it somehow. I mean, truth is truth. There isn't a truth and almost truth. There's a truth and then there's a lie. That is the two ways that we have Scripture indicate what we say is. And it's either true or it's false. I don't know what they call it in programming, but it's a either or. You're that or you're that. And we are not to swear by anything as if that makes it more sure, more true that we will perform it, more true that we will accomplish what we say. And we're going to go to Matthew 5, verses... Actually, we're going to go through a lot more than 34 to 37, but we can see in James's injunction that it comes clearly, identically, duplicating the very words of Christ in Matthew 5, verses 34 to 37, where Christ says essentially the same thing. Matter of fact, when Christ says it, he says we're not to be swearing by anything. We're to have our witness be what our words are. And I may as well go there now, to tell you the truth. Didn't plan to right now, but I will. In verse 34 to 37 says, "You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." That's Leviticus 19:12. The Levitical call, the command was, if you make a vow, you're doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it before the Lord. You are to never have that vow become a falsehood. But I say to you, this is Christ, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head. Well, there it is, by your head. For you cannot change one hair from black to white of your own head. We have no power over even our own head, our own hairs on our own head. And we know the Lord counts every hair that we have, and he is aware of what they are and where they are and how they when they fall out. We are not. And so that doesn't further validate any word that we say. And Christ himself says, but let your statement be, yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond these is of evil. Now, I say another translation is of the evil one. It is wicked. It is sinful. If you feel the necessity to swear something to make it seem like it is more valid, it's evil. It should be just yes and no. And everybody should know from you and by your character and by what's in your heart that if you say it, you will perform it. I've got somewhere in here some of the old adages or the old sayings that come from this very area of Scripture. He's a man of his word. His word is his bond. If they say they're going to do it, it's as good as done. There was a value, and it's been a generation or two before since the time when people would shake hands and say, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to abide by, and they knew and understand that was just as if it was a contract. It was just as if you were saying and swearing before the Lord, I'm going to do this because I'm a man of God, and that's what God would have me do. We're not to be going to the place of needing to swear by anything. We are to instead show what our heart is. Words that we speak bear witness of what our heart is. They show that we have honesty or integrity, or they show that we're able to be relied upon because of where our heart is. Now, if we're Christian, our heart is with the Lord. Our heart has been changed. It's being transformed and being renewed. It is also a new heart. It is a heart that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the place that we derive all of our speech from. So when we speak words, it is to convey and cause others to know and understand they can rely upon our words. And there's that warning at the end. If we cannot say this without a swearing of an oath, then we may fall under judgment. It's a witness against us, actually, if we feel like we have to further validate our words by saying something else, by appealing to something else. The phrase that comes to my mind, I swear on my mother's grave. I don't even know what that means. But people took that is as binding to me as the fact that my mother lies there in that grave. It is the truth. Now, we've got some verses to be able to look at. Leviticus 19:12, we've already seen. It says, if you swear falsely, by my name, this is the Lord speaking, and so as to profane the name of the Lord, I am the Lord. You shall not do so. The Levitical injunction in matters of contracts and others indicates that it is wicked, evil, and sinful to swear falsely before the Lord. When we speak our words in any situation to any person about anything, it is to carry as much validity as if we're standing before the Lord saying, in the Lord's name, this is true, and it will be accomplished. It is not a minimal thing to break our word. And if we do break our word in Leviticus, if they broke their bond, if they broke their covenant oath, it diminished the name of the Lord. It profaned it. It caused it to be polluted and corrupted in the sight of other men. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, it says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And we're looking at people that here are called the people of God, the nation of Israel, and they are called to be, by being the people of God, to make sure that they adhere to what they have said. Because if they did not, it was to be considered untruth and profaning God. And the Hebrews, the Israelites, were told, you are to do everything that comes out of your mouth. Deuteronomy 23:23 says, you shall be careful to perform what goes out of your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Anything they said, anything they vowed to the Lord, must have been accomplished. And for us as Christians, we are to be doing what we say we're going to do as if it was vowed unto the Lord. I put Hebrews 16 or 6:16 here. I'm not even sure that's the correct verse, to tell you the truth. It may be 16:16. It serves an example for believers to uphold their commitments with unwavering integrity. Because God is our example. We know the Lord speaks, and the Lord, number one, cannot lie, and he performs everything that he says he's going to perform. This is our standard. But it's got to do with how can we perform that? How are we knowing that the heart is desperately wicked? How can we as people, knowing that we have a heart that's desperately wicked, do what is right before the Lord? And it is because of his work, his transforming of our heart, his giving us of a new heart and a new nature. We are reminded that we should be as solid as God's word, because God can't lie, and neither should we. Genesis 24:3, we're reminded of the commitment Aaron had, and he was sending a servant out for his son Isaac to find a wife for him, and he said, I'm going to make you swear that you will not go among the Canaanites to find a wife for my son Isaac. And I will make you swear by the Lord. This is one of those oaths, those promises, those vows before the Lord. There's another one, Genesis 26:28-29, is when Abimelech came before Isaac, seeking an alliance with him, to be bound to him. Abimelech said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be an oath between us. And he was willing to subject himself even to under the very presence of the Lord to have a relationship with Isaac. It's implied before the Lord. And when we were looking at Matthew chapter 5, we went back to verse 21. Jesus goes in multiple examples here of the greatest sin to a lesser sin. And in the end, what Jesus is declaring to us is sin is sin. It is not meeting the standard God has told us that we are obligated to be held to. In verse 21, it says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder.' Whoever commits murder shall be liable in the court." Verse 22, "But I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother is guilty before the court or before in judgment. And whoever shall say to his brethren, 'Raca,' or 'fool,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And if you say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." We as Christians tend to prioritize what are really bad sins, and then not so bad sins, and then little sins. And Christ in these examples are telling us, no. Sin is an offense to a holy and righteous God, and we're to be aware of that. That's why he says in verse 23, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave the offering before the altar, go to your brother, and then come and present the offering. Verse 27 says, "You have heard, it has been said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you," Jesus says, adultery, horrible sin. It destroys an oath and a bond between a man and a woman. "You have heard that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman with lust for her has committed adultery already." Greater sin, lesser sin, to Christ and to the Lord, it is only sin. Only sin. That's why he says, if your right eye makes you stumble, pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, take it off. He goes in verse 31 and says, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, everyone that divorces his wife, except for essentially sexual sin, makes her commit adultery." I mean, you say we're allowed to divorce, and Christ says, well, not exactly. You cause adultery as well by creating and taking part in divorce. "You have heard the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" Again, that's Leviticus 19:12. "But I say to you," Jesus declaring exactly what James did in James 5:12. "But I say to you, you shall make no oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. You shall make no oath by your head." You cannot make one hair change. "But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no." So we see the New Testament teaching by both Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 and James chapter 5, verse 12. Be careful of your words. Your words are to declare what is in your heart, and your heart should be declaring the righteousness of God, because he has changed you. He has changed us. And every word that proceeds out of our mouth can defile, or it can encourage and admonish and build up. Our words coming from our mouth declares where our heart is. I'm going to finish right on time, I think. Christ declared your word, if you say anything but yes, yes, or no, no, if you go beyond that, it's evil. James says it causes you to potentially come into judgment for relying on something other than the fact that the truth is in your heart. Psalm 15:4 declares one who has a relationship with the Lord, that is one who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. Only if the Lord has created a new heart can we walk in newness of life and even speak with newness of truth in our voice. Matthew 12:34 says, the mouth speaks out of the heart what fills the heart. We are to hold every word as if it's a covenant and a promise before the Lord, in the Lord, by the Lord. And I'm done, so I'm going to pray. And if you have a question or a comment, feel free. Father, we pray that we might be continually sanctified in your truth, understanding that your word is truth. We're to understand, Father, and we pray that what proceeds out of our heart gives testimony in our mouth by the very words that we speak in whatever situation or circumstance we find ourselves. We pray, Father, just as we are not to be consumed by seeking of earthly pleasures or treasures that are for our own desires, that we are to be patient and enduring and hopeful in trials of our lives. We are also to be known as believers by the word of truth within our heart. We pray that we would give testimony that a work has been done in our hearts by you, that it will provide evidence of the grace of the Lord through Christ and the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. Thank you, Father, for all of your blessings that you continue to shower upon us. Thank you for your word that continues to guide and direct our steps. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.